As far as this conference goes, the short straw seems to fall upon someone sooner or later. And I've got, as Chris at the back there calls, the warm-up act for the Don. So I trust I will lay a good foundation beforehand. But I want to say at the outset, isn't it interesting to notice when you look around churches that say they believe in sovereign grace, so many glum faces. I'm not saying I see any this morning, but so many glum faces. And God forbid that we should show some joy. We are the only ones, us who believe this message and proclaim this message and believe this God and Saviour. We are the only churches that have joy, true joy from above. So let's not be frightened, not in a put on sense, not in a stirred up sense by man, but as led by the Lord, we should not be frightened to crack a smile and to indeed, yes, rejoice in the Lord. And if I offended anyone and clapping my hands there at the end of that hymn, well, that's your problem. But I rejoice that the Lord now liveth. That's why I chose that hymn to begin with. Because that is why we're meeting. We're meeting here because we are proclaiming a risen Saviour, are we not? He's the only risen Saviour. And so he is the only Saviour. I wonder if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and reading from chapter 1. As you know, the title of this conference, we thought it was wise to come up with a title in the interests of outreaching to those who have a problem with new focus. You know, there are loads of people who have biased opinions about things before they've even set foot in the door. And they label us with all kinds of things. And so we thought, let's not give them an excuse. And so those people who do not link in with the New Focus website, such people have received an invitation to come to a conference entitled What is Sovereign Grace? And you'd be amazed by the lack of interest. You'd be amazed by the rudeness, lack of response. And yet, I think Peter's the only one here present amongst the preachers who hasn't heard this story. But to my amazement, last week, I received, and this summed it up, I suppose, I received a declining email from Andrew Fuller. So those of you who know of Andrew Fuller from a previous century, whose doctrine we don't agree with, Andrew Fuller has spoken, I don't think from the grave, but he declined. I hope you're not here, Andrew. I don't mean to offend you particularly. But anyway, we are seeking to proclaim this message, not just to proclaim it again and go over the same old things that we know, but perhaps with the freedom of what is sovereign grace. Each preacher is to look from how we see this message is being received by others and not being received by others, how people don't proclaim the message, who say they believe it, because there are many people who say they believe in sovereign grace, but they do not preach it, do they, Chris? This dear brother here is the only man I know of going into prisons in this country. Pray for him regularly. Who goes into Portland Prison in Dorset, and he's the only one who proclaims sovereign grace. Is that not right? And he's been in trouble. He's been hauled over the coals for it by the bosses. But those of you who know Chris will know that that's not a wise thing to do, because he knows what he believes and he's going to proclaim it. But these are serious things, you see. People say they believe these things, but they don't proclaim it. They hide these things. They're ashamed of it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a brief verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm kind of laying a foundation at the outset. We'll read from verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? The genuine faith that is in you. Which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What does Paul say in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the true gospel, the one gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, but unto them, not from them. It's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The word of God says, the entrance of thy word brings light. Light. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is light, isn't it? Shining in the darkness. What is sovereign grace then? I was led to these thoughts, these brief thoughts, a couple of weeks ago, and tore them up and then rewrote them again, and have seen with much prayer that this, I believe, is what God wants me to open up this conference with. Because if we're going to ask the question, what is sovereign grace, we better at the beginning ask, what is sovereign grace? And I don't know what these other men are going to be preaching specifically. But as we open up with the question, I believe we've got to ask at least four questions. First of all, what is sovereignty? How long have you got? How long have you got? Well, I haven't got enough time, have I, to go into that. But briefly put, here is the crux of the matter. This is the beginning of this question and the answering of this question we ask, we pose in this conference. What is sovereignty? For you must ask yourself the question, What sovereign ruler, what sovereign will you have? What sovereign do you believe? What sovereign do you proclaim? What sovereign do you recognize? What sovereign do you proclaim? These are pointed questions, and they're meant to be. It is a mere terminology. Sovereignty, to the most part, across many, many perspectives in the evangelical world, sovereignty is mere terminology to most. And there are people who use it almost as if it's some kind of a trinket at times. That's their answer to everything, rather than engaging in a proper discussion it almost abdicates their responsibility to even live for Christ. Oh, the Lord is sovereign. Oh, the Lord is sovereign. And then you get those who don't even know what sovereignty is, and yet they say, well, we have it here in our basis of faith, we have it here in our confession of faith, but they're a stranger to the subject. Especially within most, if not the majority, of Reformed churches. If you looked at their statements of faith, they are spot on. You wouldn't find anything wrong with most of them, but the proclamation is not there. It's not there in the preaching of the word. It means different things to different people. And you know, here is a statement, I'm going to ruffle some feathers, but hopefully I will. We live in a democracy-obsessed world. And I meant to say that. We live in a democracy-obsessed world. And I'm not going to get political, but we hear this all the time about exporting democracy. Have you seen democracy? Have you seen democracy in this world? Everything, every invention of man is tainted with the total depravity of sin. And yet we see not just in politics, everyone wants their democracy. You see, in the family life, everyone's got to have their say. There's no discipline in the home that, well, you've got to discuss the matter with your child. And then you've got to come to an agreement. There's democracy in the marriage, it seems. There's democracy in the school. School councils. Voting, yeah. Having a say, voting on who should be the new head teacher in a primary school. How crazy things are. From top to bottom, people think they've got their say. Everyone wants their say. Everyone wants their say. Just go to a church meeting that's not about doctrine, that's about choosing the carpet or the church wallpaper. But God Almighty, get this right, God Almighty is not, he's not like us. He's not like us. He exists outside of time. To whom will you liken him? To whom will you liken me, he says. He's not like us. And God Almighty is no Democrat. He's no Democrat in any way. He is the only absolute ruler. Totally, totally, totally. Now, if that is not your sovereignty, you don't believe in sovereignty. If that is not your sovereign ruler, God, if that is not your saviour, you're not saved. You can't be, because you haven't been bent over to the will of the sovereign ruler to live. You have not been turned in repentance to God to believe him and not your own way. He is the only potentate of time. Daniel 4 verse 3 says, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. Think about that. And his dominion is from generation to generation. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, do you remember those wise men that came? Those truly wise men that came and they prostrated themselves before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What did they say? Did they say, where is he who's been born who's going to have a kingdom? Where is he who is going to be crowned ruler? Where is he who is going to be invested with the title saviour? They didn't say that, did they? They said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Who are the Jews they spoke of? They are those, as Paul says in Romans 2, out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue, those who are Jews inwardly, not outwardly, those who are the believing. And he is the king of all such. He's the absolute ruler. If he's not your absolute ruler, you can't be a believer. It's surely is the case. Daniel 4 goes on to say, if you remember, this account here is of this grand ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he had such great rule. He thought he was the superpower. And no one could stand in his way. No one could withstand his power. And God revealed through the dream that perplexed him, and indeed the vision that he could not understand, that there was a man called Daniel who was taken there in the sovereignty of God into captivity with the people of Judah, the disobedient people of Judah. And this man Daniel was brought forth to interpret. And he told him what would happen to him. And this man was brought low. Nebuchadnezzar was brought low. He was driven to insanity, living in the fields, eating like an ox in the field. And we see a little later on in verse 34 of Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar has been brought to acknowledge the sovereign ruler. When he was brought back to his right mind, when God restored him to his kingdom, he says at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed that I was the great ruler of Babylon and all the lands around. No, I blessed the true ruler. I blessed the Most High. The Most High. And praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will. His will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And guess what? This will, this sovereign, this ruler, like none other, no one can stand in the way of. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. This message, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, this proclamation of this risen Saviour, this crucified and risen Saviour who has saved his people from their sin already. They don't all know it yet. But this message, he advances forth into this world, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, cannot even stand up. He tears down every stronghold and he sets the captives free. He's setting the captives free in the most obscure places where you wouldn't think he is today. But he is still. And he indeed is the one who rules. Because what does Nebuchadnezzar say? He does his will. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? What doest thou? You see, the gospel of partly sovereign grace has a little caveat which says, what doest thou? Has a little caveat which says, well, hang on a minute, we've got to have our say. Andrew Fuller, as we mentioned, the real Andrew Fuller, the man so mixed up, he should be a milkshake. If you read his writings, they don't make any sense whatsoever. They're not for bedtime reading, that's for sure. Well, they are actually, they send you to sleep. But he's all over the place. He's all over the place. He's neither one nor the other. At least the Arminians, who believe in universal atonement, at least they are honest in their deceit, at least in that sense. At least they're honest in their error. You know exactly what they're saying. But these fools, these idiots, who proclaim a hypothetical salvation, what does that even mean? God has done it, and yet he hasn't done it. God, that's Islam, isn't it? He might do it, and then again, he may not do it on the day of judgment. It's a crazy message. It's a crazy message. But this God, that if you are worshipping this God, you've got every confidence that he is ruling, he continues to rule, he always has ruled, and he will rule. But is this your God? Is this your God? Is this your sovereign? Is this your king today? Is he your king? Is he ruling your life? Is he ruling your life? And you know, it's not a slavish rule. Are you one of those he's called to gladly follow him? As surely as Levi, the tax collector, and Jesus walked by, and we it's so matter of fact, isn't it, the words, it seems. He said, "Follow me." He got up and he followed Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Because if the Lord Jesus comes and makes his rule in your heart, if he comes and reveals in sovereign grace to you that you are one that he has chosen from eternity to save and that he has redeemed at the cross, if you're one of those sheep that he says that he lays down his life for, those other sheep that he has that he must call, if you're one of those, you gladly follow him. You gladly follow him. You preach sovereign grace. It doesn't turn the people away. It doesn't turn the elect away. It warms their hearts. When they hear their love from eternity, they truly are drawn irresistibly by that grace. Because it's the work of God in them. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But is he your God? We see the word here, dominion, in Daniel 4, is an interesting word. It literally means sovereignty. And so, these people who say they are sovereign grace, but they don't proclaim sovereign grace, they really should do the honest thing and take a marker pen and cross out that word from Daniel 4. Do the honest thing. You don't believe it. But they won't, will they? They'll say, they'll waffle, as we say, John, don't we? That's it. Ream upon ream of waffle. Large volume, it would be, Peter, not small volume, as you know. They see these people, they write their works, but it's nothing but waffle. Nothing of the scripture. You see, what the prophet tells us of the extent of this rule of this God, this sovereignty of God Almighty. See what the proud earthly ruler Nebuchadnezzar was brought to see. He was brought to see there is none other. There is no other ruler. There is no limit to his rule. He's absolute ruler. That's sovereignty. And I haven't even got to the opening of what sovereignty is there. Well, so what is grace? What is grace? Well, another mine that I cannot mine today. What is grace? But I believe we should be to the point when we talk about these things. Timothy is told, is he not, by the apostle about this grace. It was given indeed from before the world began. It was upon these objects of this grace from before the world began. The salvation that comes from this grace was given in Christ before the world began. It's a sealed deal. I think that's what they say in America, isn't it? It's a sealed deal. It cannot be turned back. as immutable as God is immutable, unchanging as God is unchanging. Salvation is unchanging. It cannot be stopped. As soon as it came forth from the decree of God, none could stop it. None could stop this from coming to pass. But you know, people talk of grace and they have not got a clue. We say in this country they have not got a Scooby-Doo, as a paraphrase. But they really have not got a clue, have they? And that's why we've got to be careful. When we align ourselves with people who say they're grace, we believe in grace. It's all of grace. It's all of justification by faith. It's yes, God is sovereign in salvation. It doesn't hurt to occasionally ask someone the question, what do you mean by the word? How do you understand the word? Then you get to the point. Then you get to the point and you realise most people, they have not got a clue. They talk a good game, but they have not got a clue. Clearly, God tells us in the whole teaching of the Word of God, He tells us it is Him giving those good things unto those who do not deserve it, as opposed to the punishment, the wrath, the just reward of their sin. It is indeed not according to our works, as Paul tells Timothy. This call has always been according to God's grace. Nothing according to your works. Not according to your faith even. Because it's not your faith. It's a gift given from God. And it was given from eternity past. It's not according to what you did. It's not according to what you can do. But you know, you who do not know Christ this morning, whoever you may be, if this is for you, if this was given for you in Christ before the world began, if God has ordained, has purposed, has indeed declared, decreed, today you must hear the word of life, you will hear it. And He will grant you faith to believe it. That's the wonder of sovereign grace. Everything is taken care of God. There is nothing hypothetical in it. There is nothing dependent upon man, which is fallible at best. Not according to our works. Grace is God Almighty bestowing upon sinners mercy where wrath is only deserved. Now, if anyone wants to skate around the park about grace and come up with all kinds of other explanations, fine. But that they will not get a clearer declaration than that. I will be merciful upon whom I will be merciful. That's grace. For indeed, are we not told in Romans 6:23 that sin has its wage? The reward of sin is earned, if I can use the term earned, well. We've earned it. We deserve that wage. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but the second death in hell. And indeed, when Adam fell into sin in the garden, we all died in Adam. We died spiritually in Adam. There is no one born into this world, physically into this world, who has a spiritual life. We're dead. That's what the Bible tells us. Dead in trespasses and sins. We've got to be raised from the dead. As surely as Him who thine be the glory belongs to, who rose up, we must be raised together with Christ. And if we were not raised with Him in His great resurrection, if that was not for you, you will never know spiritual life. And yet, you must know that raising of the Spirit of God, who raises you to new life. so that you do believe where once you could not believe. You do not believe because indeed you're dead to God. There is the wage of sin, it's death. But the gift of God, don't you just love the word but in the scriptures? But. When we use the word but in our daily life, it's a negative, isn't it? It's to get out of something, isn't it? But in God's anger, he remembered mercy. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Not earned, for the death is earned. But the gift of God is something different. Life eternal. Eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now note the term our. Not each and every. Those he gives it to. Those he gives this grace to. Those he gives this life to. Those he gives this faith unto eternal life to. And indeed that faith itself, the Lord Jesus reminds us, tells us clearly. Believing him, trusting him and his Father, you already have passed from death to life. That's why you believe. You've passed from death to life. It's the evidence that you're alive. As surely as all of us, we were born. When we were born, if we did not let out that cry, there was something wrong. But we let out that cry, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved, calling by faith upon the Son of God, it's evidence we're alive, that we've been given life. And so let's answer this question. We've said, what is sovereignty? What is grace? So what does grace depend upon? Well, we've looked a little bit at this already. What does grace depend upon? The answer is, grace depends upon sovereignty. Grace depends upon the giver of the grace. Grace depends upon the sovereign ruler, who is God Almighty alone. The decree of him who rules. Not asking to be ruler in your life. He's not asking for you to let him come into your life. He's the ruler. He's the ruler. Now, he rules over this whole creation. He rules over everyone, whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. But he comes specifically to a people and he makes his rule in their heart. And as we've already seen, it then becomes a rule that we lovingly receive. We lovingly want. We lovingly acknowledge. As the church says in that wonderful book, The Song of Solomon, thou hast ravished my heart. If Christ come and ravish your heart. I mean, it's quite racy language in Song of Solomon at times, isn't it? Thou hast ravished my heart. If Christ come and ravish your heart. Yes. Oh, yes, you're my ruler now. You're my ruler now. You see this one. You see how much this one who ravished your heart has loved you to indeed lay down his life for you. As Paul says, does he not? We love him because he first loved us. He gave himself for us. When you see that. Oh, yeah. No one else is going to rule me now. Not even me. I willingly bow in humble adoration at your feet. By definition, grace which flows from God's good pleasure purposed in nothing, nothing at all, but the will of God Almighty. That's what it is. People won't have that. They're not going to have that. They don't want that. We want to do something. Or we want to give people the opportunity to get beyond that. It's an obstacle to them. So we're going to say, well, if you do this, if you do that. Well, yes, you can tell people to do this and do that. But you'll fill your congregation with tares. You'll fill your congregation with goats, not the wheat, not the sheep. And they will be deluded, 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 even to an extent believing themselves to belong to Christ. And they will hear the voice of the Master say on that day, sadly, depart from me, I never knew you. Have you thought about those words there when the Lord Jesus says about when he comes again? And there are many who say, we did this, we did that in your name. Do you note the words? He says, I never knew you. Not from when you thought you asked Jesus into your heart. Not even those of us who know the Saviour. When we know when we were drawn to call upon him. I never knew you. I never knew you from eternity. You're not one of the ones who I gave this salvation that I agreed to come and redeem with my blood and said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do thy will. A body thou hast prepared for me. And that body he laid down. He laid down at such great cost at that cross where he was made propitiation for sin. The sin-bearing substitute saviour, the mercy seat, covering the guilt of the law which condemns the sinner. Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 9, particularly verse 9, tells us that grace depends on this only. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It's already purposed. We don't pray and ask God to bring about a purpose, to change a purpose, to alter a purpose. He hath purposed in himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the one true God, the one God, in him it was purposed before time began. And therefore the distributing, the bestowing, the granting of sovereign grace is God's business then. It's not yours. It's not mine. Yes, if we are honest, those of us, we have loved ones who are strangers to grace. We weep over it. We try not to think too much about it because we will weep some more, won't we? We see the deadness of their souls. We were talking about this last night, weren't we? And we see how it just seems like there is a wall in the way, isn't there? It's just like a wall in the way. I'm not interested. They're dead. And we weep and we wish we could do something. We wish it were in our power, but it's not, is it? It's not ours to bestow. Hear the word in Romans 9. It says indeed, if God come and reveal this grace to you, if God come and reveal this grace to those even we be praying for, we don't know if they'd be found amongst those for whom Christ gave himself. And you who know the Lord, you know this is true. For who have resisted his will? If God come in that wondrous saving power. I know it's true anyway. I just know it's true. I just know it's true. When that faithful man there at the back there, when he laid, speaking of laying foundations, this is why we exist today. Under God's sovereignty, a foundation was laid here at Merton. We would have closed years ago. He was talking the other day about how we've gone on. I said, yeah, we've got a foundation to build on. When I heard sovereign grace proclaimed, praise God, I had no baggage. I had no spiritual baggage. I had no religious baggage. And when I heard sovereign grace proclaimed, I know that's exactly what happened to me. I tried to run away from God. I tried to ignore the message. But I could not resist his call. Because if God's going to get you, he will get you. Has he got you today? Oh, pray, God gets someone today. Don't you? Wouldn't it be a great testimony of this conference that the angels were rejoicing over one sinner that repented? We could close the conference then, couldn't we? And just rejoice over them and baptise them. Well, it'd take a few. Maybe we'll go to the River Wandle. It's clean. But this is grace, is it not? Grace depends not upon how good you think you are or how bad you know yourself to be. Salvation is a high. It is high, as our text says, it is a holy calling. It's a calling from God Almighty. It's God's work. It's God's calling alone. It's the calling of God Almighty unto chosen objects of his mercy and grace. The elect, they're called. The people of God, they know themselves to be now. Who were not a people. In time, were not a people. But then they come to see that from eternity, they ever were the people of God. It's a mystery, grace, isn't it? It's a mystery, sovereignty. But we know it's true. His own special people, a people whom he have saved, Paul tells Timothy. He have saved. It's a done work from eternity. It's a revealed work throughout the Old Testament in picture and type and figure and prophecy. And it was fulfilled when the Son of God came into the world to destroy all the works of the evil one. To set at liberty the captives. And when he yielded up himself at the cross. Yes, as a man, he prayed, if it be thy will, take this cup of suffering from me. But yet the Son of Man knew. As he said, thy will be done, not mine. He knew from eternity. He would see of the travail of his soul and be what? Satisfied. Satisfied. So much so that he endured the cross, despising its shame, because indeed he knew who he laid down his life for from eternity. Aren't you happy about that? Aren't you rejoicing over that? That it was never in doubt, your salvation. Never in doubt. All that were given to the Son to redeem at the cross by his precious blood, all of them are saved at the cross. Each one of them. Not one is lost, he says. No one else, though. No one else. This is the dividing line, isn't it? With so many who say they believe sovereign grace but don't proclaim it. Yet salvation must be received through the gift that grace gives, faith. We can't just say I've been born in a sovereign grace church. I even believe the doctrines of grace. That's not doctrine does not save. Doctrine points you to the one you must trust. Faith. faith on the Son of God is imperative. Do you have faith? Do you have this faith? Has God given you this faith? Have you called out in faith unto Christ? Well, if you have, you know that this is you that is saved from eternity. True sovereign grace churches, and I choose my words deliberately again, true sovereign grace churches, and if you're not doing this, you must take a hard look. True sovereign grace churches are not afraid in any way. People label us as this, but let's get this straight. True sovereign grace churches are not afraid in any way to herald forth the gospel. We are not ashamed to herald forth the call of God to repent and believe on the Son of God. That is our command given to us by our risen Saviour. It's amazing. If you go in some of these places, they say they're sovereign grace. They say they're so happy, as we said at the beginning. They don't believe in proclaiming the gospel. They certainly don't believe in going out and proclaiming the gospel. I ask again, have they not got Matthew 28? Have they not got Mark 16 in their Bible? Take it out if you don't believe it then. We're not ashamed to proclaim this message. Yet God's grace is only known by those who he causes to be born again. This comes before faith. This is the invisible work of the invisible God. This is the work of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. And this is evidenced by faith on Christ. The Lord making you willing in the day of his power. Your will must be turned to his. And so we see, is sovereign grace common to all? There's another chestnut, as we say over here. Another chestnut we have in the religious world today, do we not? Common grace. For a start, where do you see the term in the Bible? Do you ever find, I searched for it the other week to try and find the term. It's not there, is it? We have our like common faith, Jude says. But it's not common to all man. Our like common faith. Our like common faith. There's no common grace. There's no common grace. Is this saving grace common to all man? Of course it's not. For it ever was, as Paul tells Timothy here, it ever was a distinguishing grace, a definite grace, a certain work, a certain call. Here is what so many falsely believe in our day. Now listen carefully. Maybe even you, I don't know. God calls sinners to himself and knows who will be saved. You could make that an agreement to align yourself with many churches and all sign that with so many groups, so many churches, so many types of churches. They wouldn't have a problem with that. They wouldn't have a problem with that. But is that sovereign grace? Is this true? Well, yes. But it is only half of the truth. It's only half of the truth. Sovereignty does not just look on seeing what will happen. You can do that in certain areas of your life. God's sovereignty in salvation is him actively from start to finish working all things according to the counsel of His own will. And you know what? As believers, he continues to work that grace in you. You cannot perform those works. He has beforehand prepared that you should walk in them in your own strength. But we're told, as we're told, we're commanded to work out our own salvation as believers. But we're told it's him who works in you, both to will and to do all his good pleasure. Grace is God's business from start to finish. If God is sovereign in electing, he is sovereign then. Listen carefully. If God is sovereign in electing, God most certainly is sovereign in rejecting. We've got another barrier now, haven't we, with those who say they believe sovereign grace. Double predestination. Oh dear. Mentioned it. I'm going to mention another word in a minute, which people do not want to hear. God is sovereign in rejecting. As God is sovereign in calling, he is sovereign in condemning. Sovereign grace teaching must also, if it be honest, must also believe that as surely as God has his elect, who are given this grace according to his everlasting love, there are also those who are the R word. The R word. You never hear this R word very often today. They are called the reprobate. Paul says in, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, he says, make your calling and election sure, that you be found not reprobate. What does reprobate mean? It means rejected of God, passed over by God. It means Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Do you have a problem with this? You better get on your knees and take this up with God. God's sovereign. He's either sovereign or he's not sovereign. He's overruling or he's not ruling. My God rules. Our God reigns. Not an easy subject, yet it must be proclaimed. Sovereign grace is God's possession and purpose. It is his to give and his to withhold. I will be gracious upon whom I will be gracious. And don't forget the next bit. And whom I will, I hardeneth. Finally, how is sovereign grace made known? How is sovereign grace made known? Here is an interesting thought. There be those who separate the preaching of the gospel, as they see it, the preaching of the gospel from the preaching of doctrine. We'll have a gospel service in the morning and we'll have a doctrine service, teaching service in the evening, or vice versa. Once again, they've not read the Apostle Peter's words in 1 Peter 1, have they? That the preaching of the word by the gospel. It's the one and the same thing. Christ is the incarnate word. To preach Christ is to preach the word. If you don't preach Christ, you're not preaching the word. If you don't preach the word, you're not preaching the gospel. They like to separate. To proclaim sovereign grace is to proclaim the gospel, and likewise to proclaim the gospel is to proclaim sovereign grace. You cannot separate them. You cannot separate them. They're joined. They're joined together. They're one and the same thing. This grace that gives life eternal is made known. Is made known, brought to light, Paul says, in the gospel. The preaching, the publishing abroad, near and far, we have to get back to see beyond our noses, beyond our little fellowships, that there God has elect across the nations. God has his elect everywhere. Wherever he's scattered them, he has his elect, and we are to proclaim and to support and to publish that word abroad far and wide. Not just amongst those who choose to join us. We are to obey the command of God in this. Paying heed to the command of the Lord Jesus. Preaching the gospel unto every creature. You see, people who are the Arminians, the free will people, they say this all the time. And they've got nothing to say. We've got everything to say. So let's say it. Let's proclaim it. Let's get off our hands. I had another word there, but I thought I'd be a bit polite. I said, let's get off our bottoms and get up and work for God. There's a work for Jesus. Pastor John always used to say, whoever you are, whatever that work is, whatever that support of the church and the gospel is, there's a work for Jesus only you could do. Because you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, such as Esther was. The Sovereign Grace Church doesn't stay. The Sovereign Grace Church doesn't stay, but rather hears the word of God commanding to go. As you go, it means also. And that I know there, yes, there are churches who claim to believe Sovereign Grace whose attitude is one of near fatalism. This is wrong. This is wrong. It should not be so. Yet as we proclaim this message, we make no offer. We proclaim what God has told us to proclaim. It's his business to call. But listen, we are not sovereign over who this message is to be taken to. We don't pick and choose who we like to send it to, who we take it to. Just read the book of Acts. Just read how the men of God had to be warned on this. We do not decide who we are to take it to and withhold it from. We just proclaim it. So let's preach the gospel of sovereign grace far and wide, leaving the distinguishing of that grace to him who already has distinguished, to God Almighty himself. And if I can put it in this way, let us get off our seats, get out of the barracks. We've enlisted. God's called us into his army as good soldiers of Christ. Get out of the barracks and march on with this one message. For our all-victorious Lord Jesus, who's risen indeed, has chosen this means. Amen.
Should I skip the hymn for the sake of time?
No, just...